Thank you, Harry, for teaching us these songs. You know, that once upon a time, songs were written by theologians, and it'd be nice to get back to that. And I know there's some good new music as well, but it seems like so much of it is written by musicians. And, you know, phonically, I guess they're nice and sound good, but not always theologically, and that's obviously what's most vital to Christians, to get it right, to get our doctrines of the Lord, doctrines of Christ and salvation right. So praise be to God. Thank you, Harry. Open your Bibles back up with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. And I want to talk to you, man, all of you, but particularly the man, about the role of a husband. The role of a husband. I was talking to some of you before this service, in between the services, and we were talking about, you know, the lofty standard now that Christ has set for us as men, you know, to love our wives this way. And you know, God never lowers his standards. You know, he always calls us to the highest pinnacle of morality and holiness. He always calls us, and in fact he's working to conform us to whose image? The image of a son. That's a lofty goal. We're down here. And he never says, okay, just love like Harry for a little while, and then maybe you'll be able to reach up there where Jesus is. You know, no, he always just says, hey, just, you know, this is the way you need to love. This is the standard. This is the height. But here's the wonderful news. Even before we get into this, wonderful news for us. Listen, that same grace that saved us is still active and working in our lives as men. Listen, yeah. We're going to fail, are we not? We're going to fall short of God's glorious ideals. And this is the whole point of the gospel in the first place. We can never live up to the standard. We can never be perfect. Nonetheless, I do not want you to use God's grace as an excuse, right, to sin.
Yes.
This is what Paul argued in Romans. Shall we sin the more that grace may abound? And then, of course, his response, God forbid, right? How can we who died to sin live any longer in it? And so, men, we are called to high standards. We're called to lofty standards. We could say it this way. We're called to impossible standards. That is, humanly impossible standards. But with God, remember, all things are possible. By His grace, this is the only way we'll ever love the way we're supposed to. By His grace, the only way we'll ever lead the way we're supposed to as men. And so just keeping that in mind as we walk through this together. I just have a couple of encouragements for you men. You know, so much of it is now self-explanatory when we look at Christ and we see His example there in the text. But let's go back and let's read verses 22 through 33. And look at the role of husband. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her and cleanse, and having cleansed her, past tense, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives. Listen to that. In the same way. There's the lofty standard, right? In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body, right? That's the whole language. That's the whole marriage language there. We're united to Christ. We are his body. Therefore, a man shall leave, and this is the most important verse in all the Bible on marriage, because it's just repeated over and over again throughout Scripture, beginning there in Genesis, right? And so when God repeats himself, we need to listen. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to who? To Christ and the church. This is why we started with Christ. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Father, we thank you for the word, and Lord, I already ask God that that you have glorified yourself in it, and that you were honored, in the first part of this study through this section. Now, Lord, I pray that You would continue to glorify Yourself as we, Lord, as husbands and fathers and men, God, are instructed from the Word, Lord, concerning our role. Lord, You have set a lofty and a high standard for us. May we not, Lord, sin in lowering the standard. May, Lord, You help me as a preacher, God, to continue to call Your people to the highest and loftiest standards of holiness and living for You. Oh, Lord God, we don't want to water anything down. We don't want to change anything. We don't want to alter anything. We don't want to lessen, Lord, the weight that men should feel for the leadership of their homes and families. At the same time, God, I don't want to present something that's false. I don't want to present something that's left or right of center, Lord, where we ought to be as men and husbands and fathers. So, Lord, govern my speech and my actions, my attitudes. Help us, Lord, to set an example for our families, Lord, of true love and sacrifice and provision and protection and leadership in our homes. Thank You for Your grace toward us, Lord, once upon a time when You saved us. Thank You for Your continuing work of grace to grow us and to mature us, Lord, in the Lord. Thank You, Father, for Your mercies, for Your patient work, and we're thankful for that too. Lord, as I preach, may You help me, Lord, to speak the truth. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, I also told somebody, as I was praying and thinking about this and the lofty standards, you know who's sitting right in front of me as I'm preaching?
Yeah.
She knows. She knows me and knows my inconsistencies and all of that stuff. But, you know, there's just a greater weight for the preacher than his wife, and that's the Lord God Himself. He's the one by which all of us are measured. So praise be to God for His tender mercies. You know, we have such a challenge in our culture right now, the family. And of course, this is not anything new. You know, we've seen it over the history of the church. These challenges for the family. The first century was no different. You go back to the Old Testament, places like Sodom and Gomorrah, where any form of traditional family was out the door, and so on and so forth. So this is not anything new, but it is, I think, a continuing challenge that we as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ need to continually address and confront and deal with. You know, to think about family and to think about husbands and wives and their roles and biblical marriage and true femininity and true masculinity and what the Bible teaches about those things. You know, God celebrated those things, didn't He? He created us male and female. Well, we live in a day where radical feminism and egalitarianism and this gender neutral push seem to be at the forefront. And these things have made great headway into the church. I mean, even people creating now what we call gender neutral Bibles. I mean, some of you have seen those, I guess, where they take out any references to God as He, or men or women as he or she, all these gender neutral. Now, seriously, some of you are looking at me like I'm crazy, but some of you know that's the truth. There are actually gender neutral Bibles. We thought that homosexuality would be the moral issue of our day some years ago, but it really is asexuality. That is this kind of sexless culture, this kind of sexless. When I say sexless, I don't mean the act. I mean gender. Right? This kind of sexless culture, a gender neutrality, a push for a genderless, or we could say it this way, a gender fluid society. So if you want to be a man one day and be a woman the next day, it's your prerogative. It's whatever you decide. You're just kind of gender fluid. Or if you want to be a dog or an animal, I guess you could do that as well. And as we've already said, God created male and female. Remember that? And He celebrated it. He said it was very good. And He created them, by the way, with distinct gender roles. Last time when we were dealing with it, we talked about the wife as a submissive helper and the husband as a loving leader. And we're going to continue that tonight, today. But let me just remind you of all this. This is not a greater and lesser than relationship, right? These are co-heirs with Jesus. These are those who have equal status before God, but differing complementary roles. Husband and wife complement each other. God designed them and framed them, their minds, their thinking, their bodies, to conform to certain God-given roles within the confines of a marriage relationship. So this is what we've been talking about. There is certainly a war going on in our world, a war against truth, philosophies and ideas that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God, ideas that teach hatred of the biblical family, this highest and holiest institution, by the way. It was God's first institution that He created for His glory. And there are many who hate biblical masculine men and biblically feminine women. I don't know why, but they do. It's certainly motivated by the world, the flesh, and the devil. And marriage for many has become outdated. I mean, people want to talk about the lowering divorce rates. It's because people are abandoning marriage and rather living with one another or different people. So marriage has become an outdated kind of idea, unless you want to get married to a space alien or one of your pets, and then marriage seems to be popular. People are talking about divorce rates slowing down again, but it may be because the institution itself is becoming, at least in the eyes of the world, outdated. So I want to encourage all of you, listen, marriage between a man and a woman is honorable. Praise God. God created it. He made it the platform for sexual expression. He made the marriage relationship between a man and a woman as the place to raise godly children. He made this, as we're learning, He made this the platform to illustrate God's love for His people, the church. To be the foundational institution, by the way, for all of society. So it's pretty important, the family, and to get it right. There are certainly serious challenges for the church. Men, listen, we have a serious biblical challenge to love our wives. Remember that? That lofty standard, love like Christ. Love like Christ loved the church and gave Himself for her. We are called as men to defend and protect and provide and to lead and to love our spouses and our children. And listen, to defend biblical marriage in our children's minds. That's important. How are we going to raise our children for Christ? These are questions that the church needs to continue to ask. How is the church going to gain ground on what has been lost through neglect and sin? Now I can't speak to those things outside in the world. I'm not talking about reclaiming culture, you know, reclaiming some kind of moral culture out here. Listen, the way we deal with stuff out there is with the gospel. Right? What we need to deal with in here is the church. I'm speaking to you, believers. We need to get our own house in order. Right? If we're going to help anybody outside. So I'm speaking to you. How are we going to gain what's been lost in neglect and sin? We are, in many places in the church, suffering from a vicious, really, epidemic of church's generational sin cycle, if we could say it that way, that we may never, apart from God's grace, recover from. The sad part of it is that the church is not alarmed in that. We're still yawning at the moral climate of our world, and worse, the moral climate of the church. And family is certainly being redefined in such a way that bears no resemblance of how God defined it. We used to talk about questions like, will my wife and children go to heaven when they die? You remember that? Remember when people used to ask those questions? When they used to be concerned about the salvation of their children, used to be concerned about the salvation of their spouse. Remember that? And now they ask questions like, will my pet go to heaven when they die? Our priorities are so confused. One of God's tools to seeing change in the family, listen, is effective male leadership. Effective male leadership in the home is going the way of the dinosaur. Some people are worried about the extinction of whales and condors and baby seals, and I'm much more concerned about the extinction of men who know how to lead their families. War has been declared on the biblical family, men who love their families, who care, who would die for them and live for them are becoming rare. And let's just get down to it. Listen, Washington, D.C. is not going to defend this idea. They're not going to defend this idea. Your public or your private schools are not going to defend this idea. Your governmental social programs will not defend biblical marriage or traditional gender roles. The Boy Scouts of America, the Boys and Girls Clubs, or the YMCA, they're not going to defend these kinds of ideas. They've totally abandoned those kind of ideas. It will have to be the church who steps up to declare and defend the Bible's teaching for men and for women in marriage. What we need, listen, what we need, and let me say that word need, right? Well, you understand this. I hope you understand this. It's all by God's grace, relative need. God does what He does always, right? God is preserving His church. He's going to preserve His church on into eternity. But in the meantime, God uses means. Yes. Right? And if God uses means to accomplish His purposes, one of the means by which God uses to accomplish His purposes is you as men. You as fathers. You as husbands. What we need are men of God and the power of God to carry out the plan of God for their family. Brave men, listen, who are not afraid to get off their couch and get on their knees and weep and pray for their wives and for their children. Men who aren't afraid to take their wives and their children by the hand and lead them to follow the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. Men of God, to be accountable to Christ, our head, and His Word. You remember what Nathan said to David? He said, "You are the man. You're the man." It's time, men, listen, to get on our faces before a holy God and to plead His mercy for our families. To be the men that God has called us to be. We need some men who have a passion to be better husbands than they are salesmen and businessmen and mechanics and plumbers and foremen and doctors and preachers. And listen, you can be. You can be. By His grace, you can be. Praise be to God. When Paul wrote these words here in Ephesians, he certainly wrote into a world that was very similar to ours. The Jews, in Paul's time, certainly in Jesus' day, had made it so easy to come in and out of a marriage relationship. Right? Shall we divorce our wives for any reason? They asked the Lord Jesus. Remember that? Because they had been permitted to divorce their wives. And certainly a misunderstanding of Moses' teaching. It was easy to get a divorce. The Greeks had very similar ideas about marriage. Women in Greek culture led the affairs of the home. But pleasure for men was sought elsewhere. And prostitution was the norm and certainly was to be expected of men. They were to visit prostitutes. In the Roman world, in Roman culture, divorces were common. Fidelity almost unheard of. Seneca, a Roman Stoic philosopher, he said this. He said, "Women are married to be divorced and divorced to be married." And that was their view. No one knew what marriage ought to look like, and certainly the children and families paid for it. Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, spoke to this world and to ours, and he said, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, His body, and is Himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her." This was revolutionary teaching. Revolutionary teaching in Paul's day. And it ought to be in our day. God was setting forth His lofty standards for the family. Standards that should greatly impact the home for His glory. When Paul instructed families in the Ephesian church, he gave two exclusive commands to husband. I'm just going to give you two. Is that enough? I think that's enough for us this morning. When Paul instructed families in the Ephesian church, he gave two exclusive commands to husbands. Number one, lead your wives. Husbands, lead your wives. Verse 22 through 24, once again, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, His body, and is Himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands." Husbands, lead your wives. In our world, these words seem irrelevant. They seem outdated. They are old-fashioned, right? But in God's economy of things, there is order and leadership in every area of life. I mean, even from the very beginning when God created, and Paul appeals to this in his first letter to Timothy about creation order, for the man was created first, right? And he uses that to defend the idea of male leadership in the church. He also uses that to defend the idea of creation order in terms of leadership in the home, right? And so even here in this passage in Ephesians, as well as other places, Corinthians and other places, Paul uses the idea of the man and the woman created in God's economy as the man as a loving leader and the woman as a submissive helper. Even all the way back there in Genesis, the woman is called what? A helper. Yeah, a helper. God ordained government authorities. We could go to Romans 13 or other places to defend this idea. So in every place in God's economy, the church, the government, the home, God has ordained order, submission and headship, submission and leadership. The husband, listen, let's say it this way. The husband is the functional head of the family. As in our bodies, the head gives direction and the body responds. Right? This is what we talked about in the first service. The church is not some co-provider and co-protector and leader with Christ. Right? That's not the way it works. The church submits to Christ, its provider and protector and leader. What Paul is saying is this is how marriage functions properly. The husband as the head and the wife as the willing responder. As preachers, we always give you what ought to be, right? We give you the very Word of God, the highest and lofty standards to which we are accountable to obey. We're not giving you good suggestions or nice ideas. We are giving you God's Word on the subject. Things that are impossible for you to do in your own power apart from the grace of God. By God's grace, we are able to do these things. We're told the husband, he is to lead, right? Not to push. He's not to drive, but to lead his wife under the headship of Christ. And what are some areas that he's to lead? And so let's just get some specifics and give you some specifics about how we're to lead. And obviously we're not going to be able to cover every area of a husband's leadership. But let me just say these things. He's to lead in godliness. He's to lead in godliness. He's to lead as an example of a godly husband, right? He's to be a disseminator of truth. He's to be the one who speaks of the Scripture. He's the one who should lead his family in prayer. He should be somebody who's grabbing the hand of his wife to say, "Hey, honey, let's pray," instead of the other way around. Men, listen to me. Don't make your wives beg you to pray with them or come to church with them. You get up and you plead with them. The husband is to represent Christ to his wife and to his children. The culture in which Paul was similar to ours, in that marriage and family was in disorder. There was very little interaction between husbands and their families. It was Socrates, a philosopher, a Greek philosopher, said this: "Is there anyone to whom you entrust more serious matters than your wife? And is there anyone to whom you talk less?" That sounds familiar, doesn't it? Listen, men, you are the leader, and everyone else is to fall in line behind you. Your ability to lead determines whether your family will stand or fall. Right? Live or die. The responsibility hangs above your head like a suffocating humidity. It's yours. It belongs to you. I hope you feel the weight of it as you trust the Lord Jesus. Do you remember Adam and Eve? You remember how they both sinned in the garden? Eve was deceived, right? And she gave to her husband to eat, who was where? With her, right? But when God came calling, who did He come to? He came to Adam. And this is one of the weightiest passages. I don't know if Adam's aware of this or not, but I'm sure he was at that time, but I'm not sure if he's aware of Paul's writing on the subject. It says, "Through one man's sin, sin entered the world, and thus death through sin." That was Adam's sin.
Yes.
Yes. Wow, that's weight. Can you imagine? Talking about the weight of responsibility. In war, entire patrols have been lost because someone that was supposed to be on guard didn't anticipate an ambush. Men have been killed or horribly maimed, all because the one who was supposed to be watching failed. Men, you are the God-appointed point man for your family. Yes. You are to be on guard. You're to be on watch. You're to be the protector, the leader, the provider for your family. By God's grace, the survival of your family, listen, is up to you. If your family fails, it falls on you. God is coming to look for you, husbands. It's on your shoulders. You are the leader. You are in a war. And all the flesh and the world and hell stands against you. Listen, you are leading your family through the chaos of the American culture. This is enemy-occupied territory. The casualties are real. Teen pregnancy, drugs, suicide, rebellion, disobedience, neglect, abuse, sexual sin, divorce, adultery, pornography, and the list goes on and on and on. Husbands, fathers, let me ask you something today. What are you going to do? Not what will your church do? Not what will your youth director do? Not what will your pastor do? Not what will your counselor do, right? What will you do? What will you do? Can I give you some resources, men? We need some resources. I don't know about you, but I'm feeling the weight of this. God hasn't left us alone in the battle, right? And praise be to God, the battle belongs to the Lord. Are you ready? Here's some resources for you. Prayer. Oh, what a gift prayer is. How can we enter into a war against all of hell, knowing that hell fights back, and not pray, man? No Christian who is in their right mind would enter into marriage or family or a war, and sometimes those things are synonymous. My wife got that joke. Without prayer. How can we fail to pray, to plead before our gracious God on behalf of our wives and our children? How can we fail to do that? Oh God, forgive us. What a great gift prayer is. And listen, just remembering back to our example of Christ. Listen, the only way we have access to the throne of God is through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. I mean, can you imagine being an unbeliever and seeing your family fall apart and having no access to His throne of grace? But you, listen to me, you as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ have perfect access to His throne of grace. Do not neglect to pray. Oh, it's a great resource for you dads. You need to be a leader in that. But listen, you not only have the prayer, you have the Bible. The most important book in all the home is not the Reader's Digest. It's not the sports page of the newspaper. It's the Bible. You remember Deuteronomy chapter 6? And when the law is being given and it's being spoken of and it's being written down, here's what the Bible says. You shall diligently teach these things to your children and your children's children. Who is that responsibility being given to? The fathers, the representative heads of these families. You shall diligently teach these things to your children and your children's children. I look forward to that as Owen gets a little older to teach him some stuff. That's going to be fun. I look forward to that. We're to talk of them always, the Scripture tells us. Put them on your mantle or on your doorpost. Make them as frontlets on your forehead. Everywhere you go, you're to look for those teachable moments. Those moments when you can be reminded of the Scripture. Those moments to gently lead your wife and your family to greater obedience to Christ, who is our ultimate head, right? Listen, I'm not saying that we should never go to a family counselor, but you don't need a family counselor. You need the wonderful counselor.
Yes.
And He has given you His Word. Make it your lifelong goal to know it, to love it, to live it, and to teach it to your wife and your children. Oh, what a great resource the Bible is. Not only do we have prayer, not only have the Bible, we have the Holy Spirit. Greater is He who is in you than he who is in the world. You're not alone in this great task of leading your family. Listen, even now, the Holy Spirit is empowering you for service. He's reminding you of the things of Christ. He's bringing to your attention the teachings of Christ in those needy moments. Praise be to God. We have the presence and power of the Holy Spirit to enable us for the task that God has called us to as men, husbands, and fathers. And listen, can I say it this way too? We have sufficient grace. There's always enough grace. We not only have prayer, we not only have the Bible, we not only have the Holy Spirit, we have sufficient grace. Right? Spirit of grace. We have grace in us, living in us, for successes, listen, and for failures. And we will fail. Right? Amen? Oh my? Something? Yeah. For success and failures. You have all of heaven's resources for you to be successful in your task as a loving leader of your home. And where are you leading? We might need to know that. Right? It's pointless to try to lead your family or your children to somewhere you don't know where you're going. You remember God asking Abraham that and he went? Well, praise be to God, God has told us where we should go. Praise be to God. He's not leading us like Abraham. Right? Here it is. You ready? We are leading to make Jesus the centerpiece of our home. Can we just say it that way? Are your conversations at home, listen, should gravitate toward the things of God? Now, it doesn't mean that we don't talk about other things. It doesn't mean we don't talk about the weather. It doesn't mean we don't talk about other things that may seem trivial. But eventually, your conversations begin to gravitate toward the things of God. It's just you love the Lord Jesus so much, and you love His Word so much that your mind and your conversations just begin to naturally gravitate toward those things. Where are we leading? We're leading to this place where prayer is common in our home. Where it becomes the natural habit when problems arrive, when difficulties come, when challenges are before us, when we have a new decision to make, prayer becomes the common and the natural response to every decision that we make. It's not just an afterthought at mealtimes, but a common occurrence. We're leading to train the hearts of our family toward God and toward godliness. Our finances, our jobs, our decisions are all filtered through the lens of the truth of Christ and His Word. So husbands, lead your wives. Lead your wives. Number two, husbands, love your wives. Verse 25 and following, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her, that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the Word, so that He might present the church to Himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of His body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Husbands, love your wives. There's nothing else like Christian love. There's just nothing else like it in the world. I mean, if you want to go over to Hinduism and deal with the whole karma thing, good karma, bad karma, and continue to carry the weight of your own sins around and just worry about how you're going to be reincarnated and whether you've got good karma or bad karma according to how you lived your life. I mean, you know, you can do that if you want to, but please don't. Remember what you've received in the Lord. Remember the forgiveness that you have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember that righteousness that's been imputed to us by faith, right? Remember that. If you want to go over to Islam and just depend upon your good works to somehow outweigh your bad works and just take your chances and throw the dice, you know, you can do that, but don't do that. Don't do that. Especially after that first message, remember that? There's just nothing like Christ's love for the church. You won't get it from Muhammad or Allah or any of the millions of Hindu gods. You'll only get that from Christ. Today in our world, you'll hear a lot about love, and you'll hear a lot about sex, and you'll hear a lot about relationships. But if you want to know real love, go back to the cross and remember the great sacrifice Christ made for His church. Romeo and Juliet is not a great love story. It's a tragedy. The Montagues and the Capulets would have been mourning the death of their two little ones, right? This was not some love story. It's a dual suicide. Yeah. It wasn't a sacrifice that accomplished something. It was a self-murder that brought sorrow. Christ's death, listen, was a sacrifice. And so husbands, you are to be like Christ, to lay down your life to love your wives. So let me just talk to you about that a little bit. This love and this way we're supposed to love our wives is a sacrificial love. It says that as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for her. Right? A sacrifice, not a suicide, a sacrifice. It is to love like Jesus. It is to represent the sacrificial love to your wife. If we could say it this way, we're to be living sacrifices. As Paul says in Romans 12, you sacrifice your time, your energies, your stuff. And if need be, your very life. It's not a responsive love. Remember that? Meaning, we don't wait for our wife to come and love us first. We simply love her. This is how Christ loved us. Remember that? He wasn't waiting on us. If He had been waiting on us, He'd still be waiting. We would never love Him, right? We already received this kind of love from the Lord Jesus. This is how, by the way, we have this new capacity for biblical love. This is how we have this new capacity for sacrificial love, because He first loved us. Christ came down from heaven. He suffered at the hands of sinful men. He humbled Himself. He didn't die because we deserved it or because we were something to behold. We didn't deserve His love. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly, right? I hope this puts love in a perspective for you, man. And particularly as you weigh in on the first service and remember that wonderful, life-changing love of the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't love our wives because they're lovable. We don't love them because they're attractive. We don't love them because they're nice. Although they are all those things. Right? Man, you better be saying amen. We love them because they're our wives. We love them because our new nature in Christ demands it. Just as it is Christ's nature to love, we love out of this divine imperative, this divine command. And it's a joy to do so because as Christians, we have a new nature which is in Christ. And it can't be self-motivated. And it can't be selfish. It must be self-giving if it's going to be like Christ. Not looking at how we can be served, but how we can serve our wives. Jesus Christ was willing to live and to die for the church He loved. And it is not with an iron demand that the church follows Him, but by His willing sacrifice that draws our hearts to follow to whatever peril. To whatever peril. Man, I'm totally convinced. If we would love our wives this way, I imagine their following would be much more joyful for them. I had a man come to me some time ago and said, "Pastor, I have a cold wife." And as I listened to him, I found out why he had a cold wife. And I'm just not real sympathetic for people to come to me and start talking bad about their wives. And don't speak bad about your wives publicly or privately. Just don't do that. Listen, I'm not saying you should never get counsel or get help or talk about problems or issues with a godly counselor of some kind. But find something to praise your wife for. Speak gently and kindly to them and about them. You are the leader. She's a responder. As I listen to this man talk about his cold wife, I found out why she's cold, right? Because he's cold.
Yeah.
He's a leader. She's a responder. She's responding to his coldness. This is the way God designed it. This is not about attraction, but it's about sacrifice. And what a joy it is when God gives us the privilege to love our wives. Listen, it's not only a sacrificial love, as we've said before, it's a purifying love, isn't it? We said in verse 26 and 27 once again, so that He might present the church to Himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. And we've already said this. I won't hash all this out again. But Christ practically and positionally is committed to our purity. Right? Through His death, through His shed blood, we have been made clean. We've been made positionally holy. Right? And He's working on us even now to purify us and to make us more like His Son Jesus. Sanctify, that word means simply make holy, to set apart as holy. Remember what Jesus prayed, part of His high priestly prayer, sanctify them by your truth, your word is truth, He said. Having cleansed, we've been cleansed already, past tense, by the Lord Jesus Christ, who purified us in His blood and continues to purify us practically by His word and His spirit. Isn't that wonderful? He didn't just condemn wrong that we were doing, He purified us from it. Praise be to God. Husbands, you have a part to play as an instrument of God's grace in the purity of your wife. Now, remember, you're not her Savior. Remember, you're not the sanctifying Spirit of God, but you are an instrument of God's grace to be a purifying presence in your home. That is, you are to help her grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord. You are a purifying presence in your home, man. And let me ask you this question. Are you helping your wife to become more like Christ? By your words? By your example? I'll say this, and I've said this in so many ways and so many times. There is nobody in my life that helps me or challenges me to be more like Christ than my wife. Not because she's always godly and perfect in every way like she is. She'll get me later for that one. But simply because we're around each other more than anybody else. Yeah. We have to lay down together. We have to get up together, right? We share the same bathroom. We share the same closet. I mean, we're around each other. We're rubbing shoulders. And listen, that has the greatest potential for joy and for friction. Yeah. And you know what happens when in friction, right? In friction, you start rubbing things together and sparks fly sometimes. But what happens is it refines. It knocks off the rough edges. It purifies. What count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, right? You remember Romans 5. Therefore, we glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation produces patience. God is working through your spouse to knock off the rough edges of your life to cause you to be more like Christ. Husband, you're to be that kind of influence, not just in the friction, but in the instruction, in the prayer, in the example that you set. You are helping your wife to be more like Christ. No human being, no person with flesh on has the power to help me to be more like Christ than my wife. The husband has a unique role in leading in the purifying process because he's the leader and the wife a responder. His example makes all the difference. Love, listen, love wants the best for others. It can't bear the thought of one it loves caught in sin because love rejoices in the truth. I say this to people when we're talking about things like church discipline and some of those issues like that. Listen, it's never loving to lie to anyone about sin. It is loving to speak the truth, right? It is loving to speak the truth. But you need to do it with the right attitudes. With the right heart, right? So that we have that opportunity to speak into the lives of our wives and our children. Any so-called love that drags your wife down and causes her to stumble in her walk with Christ is not biblical love. Any love that destroys her morals or compromises Scripture is not biblical love. Men, listen to me. I just wanted to say this as plainly as I know how. Don't ask your wife to do godless things. I heard about a man who asked his wife to watch filth on the television with him. He's not motivated by godly love. What kind of man would ask his wife to participate in his own sin? I'll answer that. A lost man.
Yes.
Listen, if you're a Christian man, you may sin, but you aren't rejoicing in it. You're broken by it. And you certainly aren't asking others, especially your wife, to be joining you and rejoicing in it. Don't ask your wife to join you in sin. Your love ought to refine her. Your love ought to produce in her a more godly character. I wish I could tell you that your love for your wife will cause her to never have wrinkles. But I can promise you this, that your purifying love for your life will give her an attractiveness that cannot be diminished with the passing of time. It's also a nourishing love and a cherishing love, verses 28 and 29. Let me finish this up real quickly here. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ does the church. That word nourishing just simply means provides for. Just provides for. And he uses that analogy of his own flesh. Provides for. And that word cherish just means to protect. It's that loving, caring, kind of protective instinct, right? Love's greater care is for the wife. The love we once reserved for our own bodies, we now give to our wife. We don't try to extract service. We seek to comfort our wives. When she needs encouragement, provision, tenderness, affection, when she needs assistance, we seek to give it. Sometimes, someone, I like what this one preacher said. He said, sometimes she doesn't need a knight in shining armor. She might need a knight in peace and quiet. I like that. I'll say this to you. There's something wrong when we simply see our wives as the one who cooks and cleans and raises kids and washes our dishes. There's something wrong with that. They are, as Peter described them, a precious breakable. They're a valuable, and we protect our valuables. That's what we do. We protect our valuables. We provide for, we care for, we're tender-hearted toward. We dwell with them with understanding, Peter says. Paul's argument is that if you want to know what proper self-love is, love your wife. This is his argument. What a great message for the Me Too movement. What a great and profound truth for the selfish and the self-motivated. Here is proper self-love. Love your wives. Why? Because she's a part of you. You're one with her. Paul argues the same thing for the church earlier on in chapter 4. He says, why should we speak the truth to each other? Because we're members of the same body. It affects you when you sin against each other. You and your wife are one flesh. This is this whole business of Genesis 2:24, which he mentions here in the text. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Right? You remember the story when God made Adam and Eve and He joined them in marriage. Remember, Adam was naming the animals. This is the Bob paraphrase. Name of Adam, and there was no helper, right? No suitable helper for Adam. God caused deep sleep to come over Adam. And when he was sleeping, He took one of his ribs, and with the rib, He fashioned the woman, right? He closed the flesh and He fashioned the woman. Then He takes the woman and He presents the woman back to Adam, and He declares, this is now bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh, she shall be called woman, for she was taken from man. And then the Bible says, for this reason, God taking the one, this is His reason, God taking the one and making two, and then taking the two and making them one.
Yes.
For this cause, He says, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined or cleave to his wife, and the two shall become what? One flesh. This is the idea. He who loves his wife loves himself. Why? Because they're joined to each other. This is this whole business of marriage relationship with Christ, being joined to Him. Paul is using simple logic. If you understand what marriage is, you will understand it is to your own benefit to love your wife, to provide for her and to protect her. We know, listen, men, we know, don't we? We know it's to our own benefit. We know it's not good. From Scripture and from personal experience, when we don't treat our wives right, it's not good for us. Yeah. It never works out well when we neglect or abuse or mistreat our wives. She's a part of you, man. She's an emotional... Listen, it is an emotional and spiritual suicide to insult, to talk down to abuse, to demean, or belittle your wife. It's not good for us, man. But there is great personal benefit to loving our wives like Christ loved the church. This is Paul's argument. God has laid before us, man, an impossible task. To love like Christ, wow. It's impossible in the flesh. But with God, all things are possible. He's given us a new nature, which is in Christ. He's given us His Spirit. We have the promises and the instruction from the Word. And it's a task that requires more than you and I have got. But if I'm convinced that if we respond to the high call of God to become the men of God, God calls us to be, He will empower us. He will infuse us, encourage us. He will do a work that you can only stand in awe of. His power is infinite. His resources cannot be numbered. His strength is unfailing. Be the man God has called you to be and equipped you to be, husbands. Our Heavenly Father has unlimited and unfailing strength to help us in the task. We have the example of Christ. We have His Spirit. So my encouragement for you, men, listen to me, as you're striving, listen, working toward being the man God has called you to be in your home, as you're striving to be the leader that God has called you to be in your home, and to love your wives as we're instructed here, listen, won't you trust Him? Are we going to fail? Sure, yeah. I mean, we know that, don't we? Let's be honest. Let's be real. Your wife knows whether you're telling the truth or not anyway. God knows, right? But we can trust Him. And we can trust this. And here's what I always cling to when I fall on my face, when I fail miserably. And this is what I always cling to, that He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. Remember that little song, He's Still Working on Me? It's so true. It's so true. He's still working on me. And if you're a believer, He's still working on you too. Oh, women, hold hope to that. Hold that tightly. He's still working on your husband, right? Amen? Let's trust the Lord together. Father, thank You for Your instruction in the Word. Lord, what a lofty, lofty instruction it is for us, Lord, to lead as our head, Christ, leads. Lord, to lead our families to know and to love and to serve Christ, to lead them, Lord, to pray and to live a life that's pleasing to You and honoring to You. Lord, help us to remember all the gracious resources we have as husbands and fathers, God, that are at our disposal. We're not alone in this task. And oh, Lord God, help us to remember that You are working in us, God, to complete that good work You've started until Christ comes again. Father, we pray that You would also help us, Lord, to love our wives in such a sacrificial way as we model Christ in that. Lord, we're not there yet. You know. Forgive us for our many failures. Lord, may we not wallow in them. May not use Your grace as an excuse. May the Lord, we daily get on our knees, renewing our commitment to be the husbands, to be the fathers You've called us to be. Thank You, Father, for Your grace toward us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you, folks. I hope that was an encouragement to you.